break my heart for what breaks yours. Hosanna in the highest. If you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to John chapter 13. We're still in the middle of the series called Grace. It's a wonderful thing. And the desire, the purpose, the hope of this series that we will become better understanding of the grace that we've received through Christ Jesus, but also better stewards of the grace that we've received in Christ Jesus. My heart, my desire, my hope is that I will become a more grace-filled, more grace-giving person. And my desire, my hope, my prayer is that we as the people of God here at Oak Grove Baptist Church would be a more grace-filled, more grace-giving people of God to our community. The title is Grace, It's a Wonderful Thing, and it is a wonderful thing. We all think grace is wonderful when we're receiving it. But the struggle is, we don't think it's so wonderful when we need to give it. It's a struggle sometimes to give grace to people. But what this world so desperately needs is to experience the grace of God. And God has chosen for the most powerful, the most plain, the most effective means of them experiencing His grace is from the people who have experienced His grace themselves. And last week we looked at the face of grace, if you will, the grace incarnate, that Jesus, when He came, John described Him as full of grace and full of truth. He was the image of the invisible God, as Paul calls Him, and John said He is the image of God. So when we see Jesus, when we experience Jesus, we experience His fullness of grace, full to the top of grace, but also full to the top of truth. And we want to be people of truth, but truth without grace becomes a weapon. Truth without grace becomes judgmental. Truth without grace becomes hatred and bigotry and becomes religious pride. On the other hand, grace without truth becomes anything goes. Grace without truth becomes, oh, it's all okay as long as you're just sincere in what you believe. Grace without truth is useless. It's a lie. It's deceptive. It feels good, but it does no good. And because Jesus was full of grace and full of truth, He was able to hang on the cross and die for our sins. Because He was full of grace, that's why He came, to extend God's grace to us through His death, His substitutionary death. He's full of truth that made Him worthy of dying for the sins of the world. So we need to be full of truth. We need to study the Word. We need to know the Word. We need to be filled with truth, but we need to also be filled with grace in how we relate to people, how we love people, how we extend that grace that we've been given. Well, today we're going to look at another aspect of grace. And over these next few Sundays leading up to Easter, we're going to look at events in the life and the ministry of Jesus. And we're going to see how Jesus acted in grace, how He extends grace to us, but also how we can imitate that grace. We said before, we're to be imitators of God. We're to be His ambassadors. We're to give the grace that we've received. So we want to understand the grace that we've gotten more so that we can better give that grace to other people. Is the whole purpose for this series. So as we look at the events and some little snapshots in the life and the ministry of Jesus, I pray that you will look at these things that you know by heart. These are events that you know everything about. These are events you've heard all kinds of sermons preached on. I'm not going to tell you anything new. But my prayer is that you will ask God to open your heart, let you see with fresh eyes and hear with fresh ears the grace of God that He's given to you. And then pray that He will show you how you can better give that grace to the people in your lives, the people He puts in your path, because they desperately need it. They desperately need to hear, feel, and experience God through you. So let's pray, and we'll get started. Lord God, we come to You today again to say thank You for Your grace. Again to say thank You for how You have so pursued us throughout history with the truth of who You are, but also the grace of forgiveness. the grace of hope and transformation, the grace of living with you in relationship. God, I'm so thankful for your grace. And God, I pray today as we look at this passage, we look at this event in Jesus' ministry, Lord, that we would begin to understand better how filled with grace you are towards us. God, let us be grace-filled ambassadors for you to a world that's hurting, a world that so desperately, desperately needs to know you. May we be found faithful in sharing you with them. God, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in John chapter 13, we're kind of jumping forward in a good bit in Jesus' ministry. That last week we looked at John chapter 1, where John was introducing Jesus and who he was to the church and to the Jews and to just Christians in general. Remember, John is writing to Christians, and it's late in his life. It's right before he dies. He's one of the last apostles who knew Jesus, who walked with Jesus, who saw Jesus. He is one of the last 12 that's still alive. And there's beginning to well up this idea in Christianity, and this idea, this man-made philosophy is beginning to filter into the church that, hey, Jesus was the Son of God, but he came to die for us, but he really wasn't God in the flesh. He can't be both fully man and fully God. He couldn't have been born of a virgin and been born. It just doesn't work that way. He was a man, but when the Spirit of God came and descended on him, a dove, when John the Baptist baptized him, and they said, "This is my Son whom I'm well pleased," well, the Holy Spirit filled him then. That's what they would say. And then right before he died, the Holy Spirit left him, because God can't die. So there's all kind of twisted ideas about who Jesus is, and those are still prevalent today. And John was writing so they would understand that Jesus is God in the flesh. He's the second person of the triune God. We worship one God expressed in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And John is trying to explain this to them and help them to understand it, so that when he's gone, the last of the apostles, the last of the ones who saw him personally, listened to him personally, they'll know the truth. And they'll understand he really is God in the flesh. Well, this is fast forwarding a while in Jesus' ministry, and this is right before he dies, and it's where the Lord's Supper is initiated. It's where Jesus is going into Passion Week, and he's getting ready for the crucifixion that's about to take place. All of his ministry, all that he came here to do, is about to come to a head on the cross, and he's trying to help his disciples understand more and more about him and get a better understanding, because their faith is fixing to be tested. Their world is fixing to be rocked. So he's trying to prepare them for this. And he comes to this time where he wants to sit down with them and share the last time he's going to share the Passover meal with them until he comes back. And in this snapshot of Jesus' ministry, this little time and interaction between he and the 12 disciples, I pray that we will see a great grace that God has for us, and see it maybe even in a little bit different light. Understand it a little bit more, what Jesus did. This is where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Remember that event? Jesus comes and he was excited about sharing this meal with the disciples, and they come to the table and they sit down, and after the meal it says that he took off his outer coat, and he laid it aside, and he took a towel and he wrapped it around his waist, and he got a basin and poured some water in it, and he goes and he starts washing the disciples' feet, which is something that is absolutely, totally, socially unacceptable at the time. No self-respecting Jew, no self-respecting man would ever willfully take on the role that only a servant should do. And for many years, we've talked about in the church that, hey, this is a great picture of what it means to be a servant. And it is, but it's so much more than that. And today, I want us to see a little bit deeper, maybe even a little bit broader understanding of what it means that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. So he took off his coat, and he wrapped this towel around himself, and he went down and he started washing the disciples' feet. And he comes to Peter. And Peter, you know him, he's kind of hard-headed, he's outspoken, and if it comes in his mind, he's just going to say it. Everybody else is kind of sitting back, and they're kind of timid about Jesus washing their feet because a person of stature would never do that. I mean, it's not just unheard of, it's almost insane to think that someone, a Jew of any standing, would wash somebody else's feet. Now, I know some of you ladies, maybe some of you men, go and get pedicures from time to time. Now, I'm just going to be honest. My feet are too gnarly to expect somebody else to do some work on them. I'm just going to tell you. I really struggle with that. But hey, some of it, they say it's wonderful, it's very relaxing, it's very good. And we think about, you know, and maybe even you say, well, as you're sitting there and they're massaging your feet, doing whatever they do for a pedicure, you're sitting there thinking, man, I'm glad I don't have their job. You ever done that? Now, I've never been there, but I've thought that. Man, I'm glad I ain't got their job. And we've got pretty nice feet today. We wear shoes, we wear socks. Most of you ladies and probably some of you men, I do from time to time, take some lotion and put on your foot when it gets too dry. Don't get too scaly, don't get too cracked up, don't get too messed up. You keep your toes, nails trimmed and maybe even clean the dirt out from under them every once in a while. So in comparison, today's feet, don't think about him washing your feet because it ain't the same. These guys wore sandals. If they were lucky, most of the time they were barefoot. So these guys, in their 30s probably, been walking for 30-something years barefoot everywhere they go. Not on grass, not on paved roads, but on dirt roads. Now, when I was a kid, we run around in Mississippi. I don't know about how they do it here in Louisiana, but we run around barefoot all the time. If it was in a hayfield, in a cow pasture, if we were in a garden, wherever we were barefoot. Now, when I was little, I had some tough feet because when you walk around barefoot all the time, you get calluses on the bottom of your feet. Your toenails get kind of funky because dirt's always up under them, and you hope it's just dirt most of the time. But it's pretty nasty, pretty gnarly. So when Jesus gets his towel, takes off his coat, gets his towel and wraps around himself, pours a basin of water, and sits down and kneels down in front of these disciples to wash their feet, he's not washing your feet. Because your feet are wonderful compared to the disciples. This ain't a bunch of women who are taking care of their feet and have been pampered all their life. These are men who are fishermen. These are men who are walking everywhere they go. These men have got some funky feet. And Jesus gets on his knees down to wash their feet. Well, I'm sure just like I would have been uneasy with somebody else washing my feet, but especially the one who I was following as my master, as my teacher. And beginning to understand, hey, this is probably the Messiah, because all this stuff he's doing, all these healings, and all these miracles he's working kind of proves that he's the Messiah. So we're not just thinking about, hey, this is just my buddy washing my feet. That'd be bad enough, but these guys were thinking he's the Messiah. Now he's washing my feet, doing something that I would never do as a prideful man, as one who saw himself as way too good to wash your nasty feet. So when Jesus did this, these guys were uncomfortable, and Peter said what everybody was thinking, "What are you doing, Jesus? Do you wash my feet?" And Jesus tells him, look, you don't know what I'm doing. In a little while, you will. You'll understand it later. He said, but if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Well, Peter says, well, Jesus, I want all I can get of you. So don't just wash my feet, wash my hands, wash my head, wash my whole body. I mean, that's kind of the normal thing. Hey, I want to be in with you, Jesus. You just go ahead and wash me up. Whatever you got to do, I want to be in. He says, look, one who's been washed is completely clean. And you're clean. But not all of you are clean. He says, but you need to have your feet washed. It says that Jesus knew that there was one of those 12 was going to deny him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. And he goes on and he washes the feet, and he even washes old Judas's feet, the one that he says he knew not all of them are clean. He washed their feet, and at the end of it, he gets up and he says, "Do you understand what I've done?" He says, "I'm your teacher. I'm your master. I'm your Messiah, and I've washed your feet. I've done it as an example to you. If I washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. And if you know what I've done, and you do it, you too will be blessed." Jesus did something totally out of character, totally unexpected, totally radical. And these guys just didn't understand it. But Jesus did it for an object lesson. And today in this object lesson, I want us to understand why he did it and what motivated him to do it. And since he said, "If you do know what I've done, you'll be blessed if you do it." Hey, I want to be blessed, don't you? Does that mean I need to go around washing people's feet? Maybe. Maybe. Sometimes we need to. We need to physically sit down and wash somebody else's feet. But I think it's more than that. So let's look at what Jesus did and why he was motivated to do it. It begins in verse 1 of chapter 13. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from the supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself, and then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with a towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus said to him, 'What I do now you don't realize, but you will understand thereafter.' And Peter said to him, 'Never shall you wash my feet.' Jesus said to him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said, 'He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew the one who was to betray him. For this reason, he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for I am so. If I then, the Lord, the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." You may be seated. The title of this lesson, this event, I call the groundwork of grace. We had the face of grace last week. This is the groundwork of grace. See, the groundwork means that you're preparing things for an event that's going to come later. When we're getting ready for a Sunday morning time of worship, we don't just show up on Sunday morning and I decide, okay, I'm going to preach on this, and the Sunday school teachers will say, "Oh, okay, it's 9:45. I better start deciding what I'm going to teach on in Sunday school class this morning." And Brother Darrell and the praise band, the praise team and the choir and all, they don't just show up on Sunday morning and say, "Okay, this is what we're singing today." No, there's some preparation. There's some things done ahead of time so that when we come to Sunday morning, we can present to you an opportunity to worship. It's not just flying by the seat of our pants. Well, if you're going to build a house, you do the same thing. You don't just show up one day and say, "Okay, I want to build a house," and go out there and start building. First, you start deciding, okay, what kind of house do I want? What I want the plans to be like? What I want the floor plan to be? You've got to decide on that. Then you've got to start looking and looking and seeing what you can afford and how much this is going to cost. You start getting things together. You guys that are contractors know you don't just show up and start building a house. There's a lot of groundwork that happens before you ever break ground to build the house. And it's true in everything in life. You don't just show up and do something if you want it done right and if you want it done well. You've got to prepare things. You've got to get things ready. You've got to plan. You've got to get all the stuff together that you need so that when the time comes and the event's ready to happen, it'll go off like it should. That's the groundwork. That's the part that's not fun. That's the part that's difficult. when you're trying to get everything together and get the plans all laid out and all the materials in one spot so that when the event is supposed to happen, it can happen and happen well. Well, Jesus is laying the groundwork for grace. He knows that he's about to be crucified. He knows that he's about to, all that God has sent him here to do is about to come to a head, and he wants it to go off well. Not just the crucifixion, he's not really looking forward to that, but what he wants is he wants it to be most effective. He wants the disciples to understand that what he's about to go through has great meaning and is very important. And that he wants them to know that when he's gone, that they need to carry on the ministry that he's been doing with them for the last 3 years. So he's trying to prepare them. He's laying the groundwork for his crucifixion and his resurrection and his departure. He's laying the groundwork for their ministry and the ministry of the gospel for the next couple of thousand years so far and however long he tarries. He's laying the groundwork for grace. He said in the very beginning, it says, Jesus knew that his time was about up. And so he called the disciples together. And he's laying this groundwork. He's trying to prepare them for a wonderful, productive ministry after he's gone. And it says that Jesus laid aside his garment, and he took a towel and wrapped it around himself. Now, we've always looked at this as, hey, Jesus is emulating, he's demonstrating what humility looks like. And that's absolutely right. What is it that Paul said in Philippians chapter 2? Said, do nothing out of selfishness or conceit, but with humility of mind, regard others as more important than yourselves. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to describe the attitude of Christ, how he humbled himself. Now, most of the time, we think of humility as, okay, I've got to lower myself. I've got to reduce myself. I got to look bad on myself. I've got to have a poorer opinion of who I am. That's what we often think of when we think of humility. Oh, well, I'm just a sorry old dog. Man, I ain't worth nothing. That's not biblical humility. What did Jesus do? Look at how he described himself, how John described it in verse 3. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. Jesus didn't think any less of himself. Jesus didn't say, he didn't have to get into woe is me mindset. He didn't have to get into, well, I'm just a sorry dog mindset to be humble. Humility means not so much lowering yourself, but elevating others. God wants you to know, I am a child of God. I have been bought with a price. God loves me. He is my Father. I'm His son, or I'm His daughter. And everything that He has is available to me. God loves me. I am important. I am smart. And I am kind. Remember the help? It was off of that if you didn't. God wants us to have a good view of who we are because He loves us. We're valuable to Him. But humility means that, look, I know who I am. I know what God's done for me. I know how much God loves me. But that doesn't make me any more important than anybody else. Humility says, I'm going to lift them up. I'm going to elevate them as more important than I am. That's humility. That's what Jesus did. It wasn't so much that he lowered himself to a servant. He elevated the disciples in importance in his eyes. So he took off his garment. Now, in those days and in today, what is it that Men's Warehouse says? The clothes make a man? You know, we put on clothes because we want people to think we're somebody. You know, we dress nice because we want people to think we're doing all right financially. We got it all together, so we want to look together. When Jesus, what did he do? Even in Jesus' day, the clothes is what other people saw first and saw the worth of a person. So Jesus took off that which other people saw as his status symbol. He took off his outer garment, his coat, and he laid it down, and he took up the garment of a servant. It wasn't that Jesus wasn't any less God than he was before he put the towel on. Jesus didn't think any less of himself before he put the towel on. What he was doing is he was saying, look, guys, I'm going to elevate you as more important than me right now for a few minutes. And I'm going to show you something here that's real important. So he elevated the disciples up to being more important than him at the time. And he gets down, he starts washing their feet. Now, it is absolutely a beautiful picture of humility. It is absolutely a beautiful picture of service where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, doing a job that's pretty disgusting, pretty grimy, and nobody wanted to do. Servants were the only ones that would do it because they didn't have a choice. So it is a picture of humility, it is a picture of service, but that's just the surface part of it. Jesus explains there's a deeper meaning to what I'm doing to you rather than just being humble and being a servant. Look at what he says. When Peter tells him, you can't wash my feet, Jesus responds, if I do not wash you, then you have no part with me. Peter said, well, if that's it, then you wash not just my feet, but wash my hands and my head also. What was Jesus' response? Those who have been bathed or washed, they're already completely clean. They just need to have their feet washed. And you are clean. But not all of you are clean. This is a beautiful picture of forgiveness. And the overriding lesson that Jesus is trying to teach here is the necessity for forgiveness. Now remember, let's look at what Jesus said to him. He said, if I don't wash you, Jesus is the only source of salvation. It's only through the blood of Jesus that our sins can be washed away. Is that true? If we don't come to Jesus and accept His gift of salvation and let His blood sacrifice pay the penalty for our sin can't be washed away. So when Jesus said, if I don't wash you, then you have no part with me. That kind of ties right into where Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other source of salvation. There's no other source or way that you can have your sins forgiven. You can't work it off. You can't make deals with God. You can't be good enough. It must be through my washing of your sins away that you can be washed. He says, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. It's more with the cleansing of sins is what Jesus is talking about. And he says, Peter says, well, then go ahead, God, you just wash me up. He says, no, you're clean. You've been bathed. I've washed you. You know you've accepted me as the Messiah. You're clean. You just need your feet washed. Now, what does that mean? I remember when I was a kid and doing all that running around barefoot, and sometimes even now, as an adult, I just tell you, I like to run around barefoot. I just can't do it as much because my feet are too tender. They tell me it's not that your feet are more tender than they were when you were a kid. It's just a matter of weight distribution. There's a lot more weight distributed over those little bitty feet. So therefore, it hurts worse when you walk on stuff. But I can't do it as much, but I still like to. And you know, you go inside and you get a shower, and you have to run outside and it's raining. And you run through a mud puddle to get something out of the car, and you run back in and your feet are dirty. Now, I just got out of the shower. I'm clean, but because I ran out into the rain and ran out through the mud, my feet got dirty and I come back inside. So what do I need to do now? I just need to wash my feet. I don't need to get back in the shower and bathe all over again, do I? Jesus said, look, if you're saved, you're saved. You're completely clean. You don't need to be saved again. You can't be saved again because you're already clean. You're already saved. He said, but as you walk through life, as you get out in the world, there are going to be times where you say things you shouldn't say. You do things you shouldn't do. You think things you shouldn't think. You act in ways you shouldn't act. And your feet get dirty again. He said, and when you're saved, you don't need to be re-saved, but you do need to have your feet washed from time to time. And when we become aware of our sin, we become aware of that thought or that word or those hurtful things that we did, those sinful, rebellious things that we've been involved in. When we find out about that, he says, look, you come and you confess your sins and I'll wash your feet. A couple of things I want you to notice here. Why did Jesus decide to do it now? There's no evidence here that the disciples have done any major wrong, that they've sinned in any major way. Jesus is here with them and they've just been eating supper with him. But what was about to happen? When Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and the people from the temple, the guard, and Judas leading the way came and arrested Jesus to take him to the Sanhedrin, what happened to the disciples? They left. Jesus knew they were about to abandon him. Jesus knew that Peter was about to deny him three times. Jesus knew that they were about to give up on him. But he wanted them to know he wasn't giving up on them. Before they ever abandoned him, Jesus came and took on this towel, took off his robe, and washed their feet as a demonstration. Look, you know that I love you. And I know you love me, but I also know you're going to sin. I know you're going to mess up. And he was telling them, look, I want you, when you sin, you come back to me and I'll wash your feet. Maybe you're here. And you know you're saved. No doubt in your mind you're saved. But you also know your feet are kind of dirty. Maybe you've been involved in some things you know you shouldn't be involved in. Maybe you've been talking in ways you know you shouldn't talk. Maybe you've been thinking about some things you know it's going to lead you to a bad place. Maybe you've done some things that you know God didn't want you to do. Today I want you to hear that Jesus extends grace. You're still washed. You're still a child of God. You just need your feet washed. And maybe today you need to ask God to wash your feet. Ask for the blood of Jesus to cleanse those sins away so that you can experience the right, close, intimate relationship that you once had with the God who loves you. Jesus extended grace to them before they ever sinned, before they ever abandoned him, before Peter ever cursed and denied Jesus for the third time, before Judas ever came and kissed him on the face. Now, I want you to remember now, in this passage it says that Jesus knew who was going to betray him. And it also says at the very beginning of this passage that the devil had already entered into Judas and giving him the plan of what he was going to do to betray Jesus. But even though the plan was set, even though the event was going to happen, Jesus still washed Judas's feet. Judas hadn't left yet. Jesus extended the grace that he extended to Peter, he extended to Judas too. Knowing that Judas was going to reject it, knowing that Judas wasn't going to accept it, knowing that Judas was still going to do what Judas was going to do. And he was going to die in his sin. But yet Jesus extended grace anyway. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? But you know, Jesus didn't just do that for Judas. He did it for us too. Paul says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We is the ungodly until we accept His gift of salvation. So Jesus comes and he washes their feet and he explains to them, look, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but what I'm doing is I'm cleaning your feet. I'm washing away the dirt that you picked up as you walk through the day today, as you walk through your life today, those little things that happened, those little things that you thought, the little things that you said, look, I just want to wash those away so you can be completely clean again, so you can experience and feel comfortable around me again. You can have that intimacy again with me. You don't have to be self-conscious of what you're bringing into my presence. You don't have to be self-conscious of those things that you've done and worrying if I'm going to know about them. I know about them. I just want to wash them off. Jesus washed their feet. Then I want you to see that he did it as an example. Look at verses 12 through 17. He says, so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? Yeah, you just washed her feet. Can't believe it, but you washed her feet. It's more than that. If that was all it was, he wouldn't have to ask them, do you know what I did? If that's all it was, he wouldn't have to go on through this long explanation about what he was fixing to tell them. If it was just being humble and washing their feet, it'd be easy. But he goes on and says, do you understand what I've done to you? Verse 13, he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right for doing so. So I am. He didn't lower himself. He didn't think any less of himself. I am your teacher. I am your Lord. I am the Messiah. So you're right in calling me those things. If then the Lord and the teacher wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should know, or you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, and the one who is sent is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Now, what does that got to do with us? I'm not Jesus. I've got nothing to do with anybody's salvation other than sharing the gospel. I can't save them. I can't make them right with God. So what does this have to do with us? He says, if you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Now, we all want to be blessed. That's one of the reasons why we're here today, because we understand God blesses those who seek Him. So we're here seeking Him. He gave us an example of washing away of the dirt of somebody who's already clean. So what was the example? Jesus extended grace to the disciples before they ever sinned. Jesus extended grace knowing that they were going to abandon Him, knowing that they were going to curse even knowing Him. Jesus extended grace before they ever needed grace. The example is, we're supposed to do the same thing. We're to extend forgiveness to people. Now, how do we prepare our heart to extend that forgiveness? How do we prepare our heart to follow that example? How can we, prideful, self-centered people, develop a heart that extends grace to whoever needs it? I think it goes back to the very beginning when it described Jesus in chapter 13. Look, go back just a few verses. Beginning in verse 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come and that He would depart this world from the Father. First of all, He knew He was here for a purpose. Jesus understood He was here to die. He knew He was here for a purpose. God sent Him for a purpose. Well, the first thing that we've got to understand as the children of God, the first thing we've got to settle on is that God saved you for a purpose. And it wasn't to be happy, comfortable, wealthy, and wise. God saved you for a purpose, and it wasn't to go to heaven. If the purpose of us going to be saved was just to go to heaven, then as soon as I accept Christ, it would be more compassionate, more kind for Him to just kill me then and take me on to heaven instead of having to suffer through this world and all its troubles and hurts and pains. So there's got to be a purpose in leaving us here. What is that? to take the gospel around the world, to extend grace to other people, to introduce those that are lost and dying to the Jesus that can save them. Jesus understood his purpose was to bring God's grace to humanity. We as Christians need to understand our purpose is to take God's grace to the world. And until we come to grips with that is the only reason you exist as a Christian, is to take the grace of God to the world, then we'll never be a gracious people. The second thing I want you to see is that Jesus not only understood his purpose, he demonstrated love. It says, having loved his own who were in this world, he loved them to the end. He loved people. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for us. God, Jesus understood his purpose. Jesus loved people. He didn't just love them a little bit. He loved them to the bitter end. When he says he loved them to the end, he loved them even when they were cursing him and denying him. He loved them even when they were running away from him in the garden. He loved them even when they were driving the nails in his hands. He loved them even when they were stabbing him in the side with a spear. He loved them even when they were beating him. He loved them even when they were doing things that they knew they weren't supposed to do. He loved them even when they were getting divorced. He loved them even when they were being ugly and hateful and spiteful. He loved them even when they were living for themselves and not for him. He loved them even when they were running around doing all those things they knew they weren't supposed to do. He loved them to the end. He loved us to the end. He knew his purpose. He loved people. The third thing I want you to see is in verse 3, knowing that God had given all things into his hands. He knew that he had control over everything, that everything that was God's was available to him. You know, that's true of you and I too. If we're a child of God, we're called children of God for a reason. Our daddy owns everything. Remember Matthew 6:33, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else that you need will be added to you. Remember when Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple unless you deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. Deny yourself and trust me to provide what you need. He says in another place, you cannot be my disciple unless you give up all of your own possessions and follow me. Why does he tell us to do that? If we'll make everything that we have available for his kingdom work, he'll get everything to us that we need. God has all kinds of promises throughout Scripture. If we will focus on loving him and loving people, we can have confidence, we can have faith, we can have assurance that everything that we need will be provided. Jesus knew that. So therefore, he could extend grace. Next week, this is going to be very important because we're going to be talking about the great cost of grace. He knew that God was going to give everything that he needed. He knew that God was bigger than anything. He knew that God was going to take care of him. So therefore, he could extend grace to people that were going to turn their back on him. He could extend grace to people that were going to deny him. He could extend grace to people that were going to hate him and ultimately reject him and die in their sin. But he could extend grace anyway because he knew he wasn't expecting anything from them. They didn't have anything that he could need. They didn't have anything that he wanted. He just wanted to help them because God was in charge of taking care of him. He knew that God had put all things into his hands. He also knew who he was and where he was going. He knew that he came from God. When he died, he was going back to God. The worst thing they could do is kill him. And when they killed him, he was going to be in the presence of God. You know, as a Christian, that's what the Bible says about us. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, Paul says. that the worst thing the world can do for a Christian is to kill us. And that's the best thing it can do for a Christian, because as soon as we die, we take our last breath here, we're now in the presence of our Father who we've worshipped for years. Jesus understood that. That look, this life isn't something to be held on to and cherished. This life is to be spent and poured out for God's purpose. To love people, to bring them to the grace of God, to share the gospel, to bring them to salvation in Jesus Christ, the only one who can wash away their sins. And Jesus, because he knew these things and understood these things, he could take off his garment, he could wrap a towel around himself, and he could elevate the disciples up as more important than him and wash their feet and explain, look, I will forgive you if you will confess what you're about to do. I'll forgive even that. He says, if you know these things and you do them, you'll be blessed. So what does that got to do with us? What does that mean for us? It's great that Jesus does it for us, but what does it mean that we're supposed to do? First of all, grace is to be extended before it's needed. True grace. If you're going to be gracious in your living, you can't just get in a bad situation. You can't be treated bad by somebody and then decide, okay, I'm going to be gracious, because it's never going to work out. You have to prepare ahead of time. You gotta be focused in. You gotta be keeping up your relationship with the Lord. You've got to understand more and more about the grace that God's given you. You've got to know more and more about the truth of God. You've got to live in relationship with Him. And when we're developing that relationship and strengthening that relationship with Him, understanding the great grace that we have, when we're getting our feet washed by Jesus, it makes it easier for us to wash other people's feet and forgive them. We can't wait till we're in the heat of battle to decide what we're going to do. Grace needs to be decided on before it's ever needed. The other thing I want you to see is that grace, true grace, is when it's given to those who we know will never appreciate it and never receive it. See, it's easy to be gracious to my wife because I know my wife loves me, and we may get at odds with each other occasionally, but I know her heart and I know she's going to receive my grace and she's going to forgive me. And she, it's easy to extend grace to her when she messes up because I know she loves me and she didn't mean it personal. She didn't mean to hurt me. It's easy to forgive her. It's easy to extend grace. But what about that person that you know that hates you, that you know is out to get you, that you know wants your job, that you know is trying to destroy your reputation? True grace is when you extend it to even them. To that person that's hurt you the most in your life. And you know they'll never ask for forgiveness. They'll never understand how bad they've hurt you. True God-given grace is extended to even them. Just like Judas. Just like the millions around the world who've lived and Jesus died for them too, but they rejected his salvation and are going to die and go to hell in spite of all that he's done. Paul said that he was the propitiation for our sin, but not only ours, but all the world. Jesus died even for those who are going to reject him. We need to extend grace to those who we know are out to get us, who we know will never accept it, never receive it, never appreciate it, because that's what Jesus did for us. The fifth thing, or the next thing I want you to understand, is that grace is not optional for a believer. He says, if you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. What was it that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, talking about the Lord's Prayer? It says, if you forgive those who have sinned against you, your Father in heaven will also forgive your sins. That's right after when he teaches us to pray. If you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. If one of the reasons we don't experience God's blessing, I think, is because we've experienced so much grace, but yet we refuse to give grace. Another reason, another definition of blessed, you'll be blessed, that means happy. You want to know that the most joy in your life is when you're extending grace the most. It's not optional for a Christian. Because you've been given such great grace, we are responsible for taking that great grace to the world. And sometimes it's not easy. No, it's never easy. Because we've got to love people. We've got to elevate them as more important than ourselves. We've got to understand and live in our purpose of salvation. And we've got to follow Jesus. And love Him to the end. But when we do that, God can do amazing things. God can save the hardest heart. God can reach the most unreachable person if you and I will just show the grace that we've been given. Maybe you're here today. I want to ask you, do you need your feet washed? Do you know you're saved, but you know you're in rebellion in some area or some part of your life, that you're just refusing to surrender to God? Today would be a great day to have your feet washed by Jesus. Come to this altar. Confess your sin to Him. Ask for forgiveness, and He says He'll be faithful and just to forgive us of all of our unrighteousness. Maybe you're here today and you've been running from God's grace. Maybe you've been playing church, you've been playing saved, but you really know in the deepest part of your heart you've never given your life over to Jesus. You've just been playing a game. Maybe today is the day you ask that God would wash you completely clean. And you'd live for His glory and His purpose, being blessed as you live for Him. I don't know where you are. I don't know what God's been speaking to, but my prayer is that God would radically change every life, every heart in here today because of His grace. Let's stand. Lord God, we just thank You so much. I am so thankful for the great grace that You've shown me. That God, for so long in my life, I ran from You. I ran from Your grace. I ran from Your call. I ran in willful obedience away from what I knew I should be doing. But God, that day when I stopped running, Lord, Your grace was sufficient for all of my sins. Your grace was sufficient to wash the nastiest feet I think there could ever be. And Lord, I pray that today that Your Holy Spirit would meet with each heart in this place and meet us right where we are. Meet us with grace. Meet us with conviction. Meet us with forgiveness. And then, God, I pray You'd use us in a great way. May Your Holy Spirit, Your great grace be extended through us to so many people that are in desperate need of grace. Maybe it's in marriage relationships. Maybe it's in friendships. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's just somebody that is going to cross our path. It's going to do something or say something. Help us respond in grace by preparing our heart today for Your glory. Lord, we love You. We praise You. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, You do business with the Lord.